Advent, where we'll work our way from really the first promise of the Messiah, Genesis 3:15, all the way down to the birth of the Messiah. And then we'll have a couple weeks off, and then we'll continue on in Titus. So Titus chapter 2, I'm just going to read the first four verses. And actually, I'm going to get another podium because this one is slowly disappearing. We'll try this. All right, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women." Now, a question for you tonight. What do you want to be when you grow up? Older. Good. Yeah. Whether you want to be that or not, you will be. What do you want to be when you grow up? Come on. Yes.
A DJ. I don't want to change my name.
A DJ. Very good. All right. Daniel Metcalf. What's about the J? What's the J? Daniel James. All right. So he wants to be a DJ. Well, you're still going to be that regardless. All right. What else? What do you want to be when you grow up? Yes.
Nurse missionary.
Nurse missionary. All right. Yes. Preschool teacher. What else? What do you want to be? Yes.
A millionaire.
How many agree with Ronnie? Want to be a millionaire. All right. Good. Anybody else? What do you want to be when you grow up? Yeah. Andrew. A civil engineer.
A vet and a photographer.
So you can photographize the animals. I don't think that's a word. Yes.
A homemaker.
Good. Make homes. You're going to be a builder like James Menard? No.
An architect.
Yes. Photojournalist. What else?
Tech monkey.
All right. That's different than like a tech animal of some other kind. Okay. Very good. Yes.
Photojournalist
for the military. All right. Anybody else? What are you going to be when you grow up? Yes.
A wife and mother.
Yes.
Pediatrics
nurse at a children's hospital and a millionaire. Okay. I'm not sure those are going to go together. I will see. Maybe. If you find the right hospital, that might work out. Anyone else? What do you want to be? You grown-ups, what do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, Josiah.
Graduate,
yes. Some of you want to just graduate. That's what you want to be. Yes. Oh, and no other hands. Yes. An interior designer. Good. Yes. A grown-up. All right, when you grow up, you want to grow up. Well, good. We'll stop at that one because the answer that I'm looking for this evening is what you want to be when you grow up is a man or woman of character. A man or woman of character. And really, that's what we're going to talk about this evening. The exhortation is going to be, really, there's three exhortations, one to Titus, one to the older men, and one to the older women. But fundamentally, the challenge is this, that they would be men and women of character. That the goal, as you grow older, is not simply to attain things or to attain status. It is always to obtain character, and fundamentally the character of Christ. So as I read you verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 that really speak of character qualities necessary, now if you would jump down to verse 10. Because really the whole purpose of chapter or verses 1 through 10 as it talks about the practical applications of doctrine in the lives of those in the church, it's not simply that we would be moral people, you know, good upstanding citizens, even just simply having good character, but that good character exists for a reason. And here it is. In the end of verse 10, it says, "Showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." To adorn is to make beautiful, to make presentable and acceptable, and it's like when you put on your best clothes, you are adorning yourself for a particular thing that you're going to go to. Maybe you're getting ready for a party or going to a wedding, right? You don't just show up and whatever. You adorn yourself or you put on the right things. Well, it is our job, it's our goal, it's our desire as believers to put on the right character qualities so that we make our Lord and Savior look really good, because these are His character qualities. So we're to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. That is His nature of what He's done for us as our Lord and as our Savior. We are to make that look look beautiful because of the way that we act. It goes on to say, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The only way you're going to have good godly character is by grace. You cannot produce godly character. You can live out character qualities. Unbelievers can have a kind of character built into them, but it's not the character of Christ. It's not for the glory of Christ. It's not to make Christ look good. It's really just to accomplish the things that they desire. Because our goal is by grace to look like Jesus so that our Savior is exalted among the nations. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want. That's our greatest desire, is to look like our Savior as we look ahead to the coming of our Savior, so that we will please Him by matching His character as far as is possible for us when He comes for us again. So my prayer is that every one of you here tonight is planning, is working, is preparing, looking ahead to the coming of Christ, but in doing so that you are building into your life the characteristics of Christ that bring Him honor and glory. And by this means, the church evangelizes. Yes, we need to speak the gospel. We must speak the words of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we must also live the gospel, because the world is desperate to see that our profession matches our character, that we don't just say things that we aren't actually living. Look around. Look at our politics. Look at our sports figures. Look at every area of life, and what you see is an ever-increasing gap between what people say and what they're actually like. Everybody claiming one thing or another, claiming to do certain things, and underneath, their character is ever-increasingly departing from anything that is valuable, anything that is helpful, and all of that is being exposed today. It's not like it hasn't always existed. All these stories you see on the news and all these people that have done these things, you guys, this stuff has been going on since Adam sinned. It's just that now we have this particular period of time in our society where we're going to bring some of those things to the fore. But because it's always been true in the hearts of men. Excuse me. When the church seeks to and lives out the character of Christ, it is then that its light shines brightest. So let's consider, all right, tonight, these character qualities and how it is that you might begin or continue to step forward in your pursuit of the character of Christ. So three exhortations. The first one here is the exhortation, another exhortation to Titus. Verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, but as for you. Now, if you have the contrast there, that's what that little word is for, all right? There's a contrast between what Titus is supposed to do now and what Paul has been talking about before. So what's the contrast? All right, he says, but as for you, in contrast to whom? Help me out here. You were here last week. Right? Who have we been talking about that is now being contrasted with the character that Titus is supposed to have? Sure, the Cretans, to some degree, just as they were from society. What were the Cretans like? What were they? What were the three characteristics? They were liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Remember, this is the heart of unbelievers. Again, and it was our heart, apart from Christ, is that we are fundamentally deceitful. We are bent on evil, bent on walking away from God, and we're bent on pursuing our own desires. Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. All right, so the Cretans themselves, apart from Christ, but who else? There's another group in the church that he's making a contrast with here. So who has he been talking about? I already gave one answer, so I need somebody else. Well, who's the contrast? You've got Titus, who's supposed to be teaching the church, and we just had the contrast with a group of people that were doing what in the church? Yes, Joanna's almost got her hand up. Yep. The false teachers, those who are teaching incorrectly. And really, what Paul is going to focus on here, remember in verse 16, he said that these false teachers, they say one thing and they do another. It says they profess to know God, but what? By their deeds, they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So these are people who say they know Jesus, they say they've trusted in Christ, they say they believe the Bible, they say that they like church, they say that they love others, and yet their life, their character, represents something entirely different. And now Paul says, you, Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That is, don't just speak sound doctrine. That's one on your outline. So, and the exhortation to Titus is, yes, he has to speak sound doctrine. He has to tell the truth about who Jesus is, about what He's accomplished, about the way that we come to know Him, about the ways that we grow in sanctification. Those doctrinal truths, the principles that we live by, that speak to us of how it is that we grow in Christ. But he says, more than that, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That is, you have to challenge the people to apply the doctrine they know. See, this is not a secondary thing in Christianity. It's not just, look, preach doctrine, preach principles, and let the people apply it themselves. Absolutely not. All doctrine, every principle about Jesus and about who God is, comes with a corresponding character that is to be lived out as a result of that. There is no doctrine about who God is that doesn't have a response in your life. I want you to think about that. There's no doctrine about who God is that is not to have a response that flows out of your life. And to the extent that those things are flowing out in your life, it is to that extent that you actually understand the character of God, and really no more than that. If you are learning all these things that you say that you know about God, and these don't have some kind of corresponding reflection in your character, it is head knowledge only. You know, all you're doing is saying things about God that you don't actually understand because they're not being put to practice in your life. And what Paul is telling Titus here is you need to teach the people in Crete that their lives have to reflect the profession that they make. The truths that they know about Jesus have to show up in their lives. Otherwise, their testimony is worthless. They're not going to be able to make an impact for Christ on this island where people are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons when they are exactly the same and they profess to know this great God who supposedly makes all these changes in their lives. Because either God actually makes changes in your life and what you believe is real, or it isn't. Or you're just mouthing words. And I think sometimes you look into your lives and you're like, and you've been a, you know, you've professed to be a believer, if you've been in a Christian home for all these years, and you're looking at your life going, my life doesn't seem to reflect that. And so you begin to walk away from those principles that you know because you don't see those things showing up in your life. You're kind of, I think even without fully grasping it, you're wondering, where's the power? Well, where's the reality of this? Because the reality is the work of the Spirit of God to conform us into the image of Christ. It's not signs and wonders and miracles and all of those things. The miracle, the wonder, is that you begin to take on the character of Christ. And if that's not happening in your life, what you need to do is go back to basics. Do I really know Christ at all? Do I have a proper understanding of the truth about him? And have I grasped that? Have I embraced that personally? Or are you just trying to suck the religion out of your parents or out of your friends or out of the church? That doesn't work. It has to come from inside of you. You will not be conformed to the image of Christ on the basis of what people around you believe. It will only be on the basis of what you believe. So you can fake it on the basis of what people are. You just kind of mimic what they're doing. But that's not actual change. And that's not what changes the world. And so Paul is saying, look, his first exhortation to Titus, speak sound doctrine. You have to express the truths of the gospel and constantly speak of the character and nature of God. But then you must also apply that sound doctrine. He is to give careful and regular pastoral instruction about practical Christian living, about godly attitudes and actions that result from believing and obeying the divine truth. They are to live lives that properly reflect their salvation from sin and are a worthy affirmation of the transforming power of their Savior. That's John MacArthur. We'll put it this way. Healthy doctrine produces healthy spiritual living. Consider 2 Timothy 1:13. Retain the standards of words which you have heard from us in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So you have these standard of the words that you have heard, but you're to do that in faith and in love. 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine that is conforming to godliness, that is, the truth that we know that is causing us to look more and more like the God that we profess. One final verse, Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, so this is, you know, just coming up in our chapter, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to what? Engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Those deeds that are empowered by God are for the glory of God, or according to the word of God. And those things that are to bring the light and principles of God to a dying world that desperately needs to see them. So guys, it is our goal as believers to put into practice everything that we are learning as a demonstration of the reality that we have truly been changed. And so even before I move on to these exhortations, you might be considering, I mean, is that you? As you consider your life, are there real changes that you see happening that aren't just the changes the world says, the changes maybe even your parents want, but they are the changes that are reflected in the pages of Scripture, the character, the principles that are laid out for us by God himself in the truth of his word. Ezra 7:10. Ezra was one of the greatest scribes of all of the Old Testament. He was a man who knew the Old Testament scriptures like the back of his hand. They called for him to go. He was living in Babylon. They called for him to go down, back down to Jerusalem because the people were wrestling. They're trying to rebuild the city, and their spiritual lives were a mess. He said, look, the one guy we need to come and solve this problem is Ezra. Well, why? Because Ezra 7:10 says this. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra was a man who knew God's law. But then he said, I'm not just going to know it, I'm going to put it into practice in my own life, and then I'm going to teach it. As I do it, I will teach it. And that's the way it should be for you. That's the way it should be for the spiritual leaders in any church. They're not just to know these things, they're to put them into practice, and then they earn the right to teach them. Somebody says, look, I'm going to teach you these things, and you go to your friends and say, I'm going to instruct you, and maybe you go to your siblings. You need to, you know, I'm going to instruct you in Christianity. I guess unless you're living those things out, you haven't really earned the right to be heard. You haven't earned the right to teach those things until you're living them out and actually putting them into practice in your own life. So what are these principles? And he's going to start with those who are older, and I think that's purposeful. Because what we have with the older men and older women, are it's a picture of what you want your life to be like. This is what I want you to be when you grow up. When you grow up, I want you to look, and the Lord God wants you to look like this. It says, older men are to be millionaires. They are to be powerful and well-positioned. They are to have big homes and large retirement. No, I'm reading a different version, right? They are to have had lots of time climbing big mountains and pursuing extreme sports. No, it doesn't say any of those things. What does it say? Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. Now, maybe I know what you're thinking. You're like, that doesn't sound real exciting. That's all I have to think about in life. I'm going to be temperate and dignified and sensible. I mean, it sounds like I walk around with a top hat and a cane and, you know, first, I want you to understand that that's not what those things mean. And I also want you to understand that a life pursued that is like this is a life of the greatest joy, the greatest power, the greatest excitement that could ever be. Building these character qualities in your life is a lifelong work of pursuing the work of God, which is never boring. In order to attain character like this, you're going to have a life that is more than just sitting on the couch, clicking through the channels spiritually, as it were. Nobody attains these kinds of characteristics without risking much for God, without zealously pursuing God, and without constantly being worked through trials and difficulties that God brings. That's how you get this kind of life. You want a boring life? You know, sit on the couch and pursue your worldly dreams. You want a life that is going to challenge you, a life that's going to deepen you and develop you, then build it around these character qualities. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. A couple of thoughts before we look at these. Right, this is a command that all older men are to be this way, the older men in the church. And the assumption here is that these are true believers. This is not moralistic commands. You just need to put these things into your life by your own willpower. This is the transformation of the Spirit of God. But all the older men in a congregation and older women, as we look at those, are to reflect these character qualities. And that is one of the reasons that we are called as young people, you are called as young people to respect and honor those who are older. And if there is anything that is missing in our society today, things that have just been shoved aside and in a mindset towards the elderly that has gone horribly wrong, it is this, that somehow we have a total lack of respect for anybody who's over the age of about 40. All of a sudden, they're just to be kind of put out of society, and we want to kind of get them out. Go do your retirement thing in Florida. You know, you need to get out of jobs and get out of industry and get out of the church and just step away for the younger generation because we've got it taken care of. We know better than you. We're healthier than you. We've got better training than you, better tools than you. You guys don't even know how to use the internet. I mean, you're just figuring out Facebook, and you know, we've got Snapchat and underneath chat and you know, beside the road chat and roadkill chat. I mean, everything. You guys have all this stuff, and you tend to think that as young people, you're just in the know, and that the older people, although you wouldn't verbalize this, and I hope this group doesn't believe it, our society says, look, just get out of the way. Because we got things to do, and the older generation is holding us down. Either conform, and they say, well, you can stay in the game as long as you conform to what we, the younger generation, want. If you will talk like us and look like us and agree with us and do what we want, then you can stick around. Otherwise, get out of the way. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to respect those who are older than us. And the fundamental idea there is that they are also wiser. They have been living in this world in ways that are pleasing to the Lord, and so they have wisdom that we need to get. Job 12:12, wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. Now, I want you to know that that doesn't happen automatically, but it is impossible. Hear this carefully. It is, if you are pursuing the Lord, and someone else has been pursuing the Lord all of their life, I will just tell you this, it is impossible for you at 15, 16, 20, or 30, or 40 years of age to be as godly or as mature as someone who's been pursuing the Lord for 60 or 70 or 80 years. It's impossible. It is physically and spiritually impossible that you would be as wise and have as much understanding as someone who has been pursuing, and I mean actually pursuing the Lord, not just sticking, you know, sitting around and not doing anything, but someone who's been actively pursuing the Lord, they are automatically wiser, more mature, and able to handle life better than you. And you need to understand that. Given an equal service of the Lord, those who are older will always have greater skill, and you need to pay attention to that. Again, there are old people who don't have great skill because they have not been pursuing the Lord and are sometimes outstripped or outpaced by younger people who have. But in the main, for those who have been walking with God for a long period of time, they always will have greater wisdom, and you need to stand up and pay attention to that. In fact, you need to sit down and pay attention to that. Wisdom is with the aged, with the long life. With long life is understanding. Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord. Now, there's a certain kind of reverence we have for the aged, whether they are godly or not, because of having lived a long life, because of having gone ahead of us, because of their very age and vulnerability. We are to care for them regardless. And then there's a particular regard that we have for those who have walked with God and know Him and love Him. So either way, we are to show honor and respect to those who are older. And hopefully your parents have taught you well in this, but unfortunately I'm not sure we, the church in general, have taught this well enough. We somehow cater to the younger generation. We want to have young people in our church. We want to have a vibrant church. We want to have, you know, young families in our church. And we kind of, it's easy, I think, for the church to set aside the elderly because, well, what are they doing? Well, we pray that that's not true here at Grace, that we honor and respect and revere those who are elderly, and I pray that you do the same, that when you walk by some of our elderly as you are on Sunday morning or even here on Wednesday night, that you show respect, that you show deference, that you stop and maybe listen or talk to them rather than just blowing by, excuse me. That's not, we were taught better in our earlier generations. These days we have a total disregard. It doesn't matter. We just blow by and we pay no attention. And that's inappropriate for us. And I think even as young people and as a church, we need to learn this better. Psalm 92:14, they shall still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Proverbs 16:31, a gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. You need to learn how to respect those who are older than you. Yes, for the very virtue of the fact that they're older, but more fundamentally as those who have walked with God and know God and love God. Yes, I don't care if they know anything about Facebook. I don't care if they know anything about the latest technology. It has nothing to do with anything. I don't care if they can't get, you know, they can't get on Netflix and they can't, you know, you can't figure out how to use that. Those things are totally unimportant. What matters is that they know how to love and honor their Savior, and they could teach you a lot. And they would, if and as we would honor them and encourage them more than we do. Now, old age, again, by itself does not produce godliness. But for those who are seeking the Lord and are growing older, they will be godly and ever increasingly. Just read a book yesterday. It was a very short book by J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer's 92 years old. He's been putting out material since long before you were born, all right, that is godly, that is solid, that is deep. And at 91, he's writing a book to his elderly, those who are his same age, and saying, look, you need to pick it up. You need to step up. Here you are as the elderly. You're trying to fade into the background. You need, and I love it. The word that he used for them was, you need to have zeal. I mean, when was the last 91-year-old person that you knew that had zeal? Well, maybe it's your grandparents. I mean, it doesn't mean that they're running around and dunking basketballs, right? It means that they're excited about the things of the Lord. We used to visit a rest home when I was in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. We visited that rest home. I was there. I was a youth pastor there for 10 years. We visited that rest home. We began visiting it when the first year I was there. We visited it for 10 years in a row. I took 10 years of kids through that same rest home and watched the elderly who were there, some of them come in, and some of them die while we were there. And there were several of those elderly, just precious saints who, when you walked in, the zeal on their face was evident. Not all of them were real physically functional. All of them had various debilities and things like that, but there was a zeal. And we would go in, and they would, you know, we'd sit, there'd be four or five of the teens sitting around them, and every time they would be like, you need to serve the Lord. You need to walk with God. And I remember one time we went in, and one of our favorite elderly ladies was no longer there. And we knew what that meant. That usually means they had died sometime during the month when we hadn't visited. And so we went and asked, and they said, no, she just went to the hospital like 2 days ago, and it was just right around the corner. And so we went to visit her. And so she's in there. Oh, she's on her deathbed. And I had four or five teens with me, and she had the oxygen mask and all the stuff on. And we walked in that room, and she recognized who we were. We'd been coming. It had probably been 6 or 7 years that we'd been visiting, and she'd been there. Literally, she ripped that mask off, and she said exactly the same thing she'd said to us every time. Serve the Lord with all that you have. I think she died the next day. That's zeal. That's someone who is consumed with a love for the Lord, and that's what you need to be like. But you're not going to be like that if you don't have zeal now. You're not going to be like that if you're not building a love for God that's real, because when you get old and your body is infirm and all the things that you used to be able to do, you can't do. If you were trusting in the stuff you can do and the body that you have and the skills that you have, because if you're trusting in those things and those things go away, you're not going to be zealous at all. You're going to be old, grumpy, angry, and frustrated, which is most elderly people, unfortunately, who don't know Jesus. And unfortunately, some who are. You can't trust in those things. There's only one thing to trust in, that's your Lord Jesus. And having a zeal for him now will build in you that permanent zeal that lasts really for all of eternity. Well, how are you going to do that? Here are some things you need to be building in your life. These are the kinds of things you need to be thinking about now. It's interesting. These really match the characteristics of an elder. Not someone who necessarily is old in the church, but someone who is qualified to be a leader in the church. And when it says older men here, it could be anywhere from 50 years old. So I fall in this category as of just this year. All the way up to, you know, to 60, 70, 80, or 90 years old. So it could be anywhere within that, you know, older category. And here's what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be temperate. Temperate. Now, again, that doesn't sound like a very fun word, but all it means is this. You are not given to wild extremes in your behavior. What are young people like? They're given to wild extremes. One day they're, wow, life is great. The next day they're like, I hate my life and I hate myself. You know, I'm excited about this. I hate this. I mean, that's one of the most frustrating things about young people is they can be so on fire at one point, and then the next point you're like, where'd you go? Hello? I mean, anybody there? You were so excited yesterday. I'm down in the dumps. As you get older, it's not that you lose zeal. That's not the issue. It's that zeal tends to settle in. And it's not one day you're wildly excited and the next day you want to, you know, end your life. As you grow older, if you are temperate, what happens is it becomes this settled passion for Jesus. And it knows it increasingly is ever at full pitch, not up and down and up and down, because it's not based on circumstance. Your zeal tends to be based on whether your girlfriend likes you or whether you got an A on your test or whether you did well at your job. That tends to be your zeal. Your girlfriend dumps you and you didn't do so well, boom, zeal gone. You know, when you're about 90 years old and you've lost your wife and you've lost a bunch of jobs and you've seen things come and go, you know what, your zeal for the Lord isn't based on that anymore. And somebody walks in and you're just like, you know what? Serve the Lord. Love God with all your heart because he's worth it. Because I've seen that for 90 years. And so you have this temperate nature about you, which is not subdued and sad and gloomy. It just doesn't wildly fluctuate from one day to the next. Every day is a good day in the Lord. Because you need to learn how to do that. So up, so down. As part of youth, I understand that. But you're not supposed to live that way. You're not supposed to live like a schizophrenic, one day this way and one day the next. You know what? Those things tend to build into your character. And there's people who 10 years, 20 years down the road who just let themselves go up and down and up and down. That kind of settles into their character. And it lodges almost in their physiology. And that's how they live the rest of their life, this manic, depressive, up and down and up and down. There are physiological factors that factor in on that. But there's also the way that you choose to control yourself today and tomorrow and the next day. You may not choose to just allow your emotions to wildly dictate who you're going to be from one day to the next. Because God never changes. And as you find your rest and your hope and your joy and your peace in him, you gain this kind of temperance. That is where you even out, and each day is a day to serve the Lord and honor him. Your parents would just love it if you did this. So could you help your parents out? If every morning you woke up and they weren't wondering, I wonder what Maddie I get today, or what Andrew I get today, right? Or whichever name I could fill it in. I'm not picking on any one of you particularly. Because it would be such a blessing. I know I'm going to get the zealous, joyful, hopeful one, not because something good happened to them this morning, but because their love for the Lord is this settled passion and this settled desire. To be temperate is really, again, to have a careful control over our own emotions and affections. We're directing our mind and our will and our affections towards the things of God. 1 Peter 4:7 kind of lays this out. It says, the end of all things is near. Whoa, that sounds kind of serious. All right, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. It's living with the end in view. You guys, when you're 90, you're thinking, the end is near. The end of all things is at hand. It could be tomorrow. I'm 17 or 16. I don't live like that. You need to live with that eternal perspective. That is, you need to live with the end in view. Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days that we may have a give to you a heart of wisdom. Because you're living in light of a finite number of years that you have, and you want to use those wisely, and you don't want to waste them just wildly swinging back and forth in your moods and in your affections. You want that affection to ever increasingly settle in on the one who's worthy of your affection, the Lord Jesus. And so it says, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Think about the end. God is coming. And so we want to pray that we would walk with him, that the church would grow, the people would come to know Christ, that they'd be delivered from eternal hell. Guys, it's one of the reasons that we don't live temperate lives is that we're so frivolous. Just these things that don't matter are the things that constantly drive us, the things that are unimportant. I mean, how many likes did I get on the thing I pasted on Facebook? No, Instagram. You guys don't do Facebook anymore. I think you still do Instagram, most of you probably. And you're like, you know, how did I get that? And who liked me and who didn't? And you know, you're looking at me going, well, maybe not. But you know what? I think it's true. I think those things actually either can drive you to excitement or drive you to the depths of despair. And you just got to learn to move. You got to learn to move past that. We need to be of sound judgment, of sober spirit. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit. That's the same idea of this word, this temperance. Not given to just losing our minds and not thinking clearly. It says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know when he comes and gets you? He comes and gets you when you have this over exuberance in things that you probably shouldn't even be all that excited about. Or when you have this unappealing depression over things that you probably shouldn't even be bummed out about. That's when the enemy comes for you. That's when he directs you towards sins that you might not normally be involved in. You need to be of sober spirit. You need to keep the end view in mind. You need to keep the principles of Scripture in mind. And some of you are thinking, I'm 13. That's a little rough. Okay, how am I? You guys, you're 13 having known most of you the Bible for those 13 years. You know what's actually important. You've been instructed in the things that really matter, and you don't need to mimic your generation. You see, because your generation doesn't understand what to get excited about. They are so confused. Well, they can't even figure out what's going on inside of them. And everyone tells them, look, just go with whatever's going on in there at any given minute. Can you imagine actually living like that? I feel like I should be this minute. I feel like I should be this minute. Tomorrow it's another thing. The next day it's another thing. That'll kill you. And it is. It's killing a generation. It's all over the map. No temperance, no ability to focus and to settle in on appreciating the things that really matter. So temperate, dignified. This is not, again, someone who walks around with a big mustache and you know has a cane. Dignified is this. It's someone who is honorable, someone who's worthy of respect. The fundamental nature of this word is someone who's able to be followed, someone who sets a good example. Think about our elderly. Those who have loved and walked with God for years and years, and maybe you would take someone out and sit down with them, maybe your grandparents, and say, tell me how you've lived in your marriage for 55 years. We got people that can't get through 55 days of marriage in our society. In fact, that's ever increasingly common. And some of you have grandparents who have been married for 55 years. Why don't you take them out and say, how'd you do that? How did you love your wife? You're a sinner. She's a sinner. I know that. How did you do that? You are worthy of being followed. You are worthy of being honored that by the Lord's grace that you could give yourself to one man or one woman for that long without diving off into adultery and into the weird things that people do today. That's worthy of respect, particularly when it's done for the honor and glory of Christ. And guys, you know people like that. They are worthy of being followed. They present an example in their lives. Because it doesn't have to be, you know, 70 or 80 years old. How about your parents? They're older than you. Most of them are beginning to work their way into this category of older men or older women. As much as they don't like that, it's true. And you ought to seek them out and say, instead of them constantly having to come to you and say, look, let's sit down. Could you tell me, like, I need to tell you about what you need to change in your life. And you're like, oh, yeah, here it goes again. Here's my lecture. You know, it's it disappears because you didn't ask for it. How about going and taking them out to lunch and do this next week? And sit down and say, you know, Dad, I noticed that you've been faithfully working in your job. You go day after day after day, and you seem to, you know, you have bad days, but you have a joy in that. You're able to come. Tell me how you do that because I don't like to do my schoolwork in the morning. I can't keep motivated to do my math. How is it that you go to work day after day after day? Would you just tell me how you do that? I don't get it. And maybe young ladies, you take out your mom and say, I'm one of five kids you have. And although you wrestle and struggle, as all moms do, your general disposition towards us is joyful and loving, and every day you get up and you accomplish this and you do all of these things and you juggle this incredible to-do list and all of these lives that you're trying to deal with and work through. Mom, tell me how you do that. Tell me how you walk with God. Share with me the things. And have a notebook and write it down. And I'm not kidding. You need to do that. Write it down. It's not just, don't ignore it. They tell you, you're like, well, what'd you say? Chris told me to take you out, but I forgot what I was supposed to do after that. Write it down. And then look at it later on. Your parents are worthy of being followed. The vast majority of your parents. And all of them in some levels because they're older than you. Because they have a vast store of knowledge that instead of them just, you know, having to dispense to you when you do wrong things, you ought to be sitting down with them and saying, hey, why don't you tell me how to do this? I need to know. You've been married to mom now for 28 years, and I'm trying to figure out how to enter into a relationship with that person that I'm kind of interested in. Can you share with me some of the principles of a good, solid relationship? Could you tell me how that's done? Dignified, are you going to be someone who's worthy to be followed? I pray that you're doing that now. Next is sensible. Now, we've talked about this word a lot. We'll keep hitting it. Every one of these age groups is supposed to be sensible. That is a mind directed and guided by the principles of Scripture according to the power of the Spirit of God. Everything you do is informed by the truth of the Word of God. You think about everything on the basis of the principles you find here. Nothing is just frivolously thought about. Nothing is taken from the world. Guys, not one thing. The world is not sensible. That is, they can't do anything that properly reflects the character and nature of Christ because they don't know him. So although they're very smart and they can do unbelievable things with the things they build, and yes, that's still, there's no sense there. Or they're not sensibly pursuing the world in light of the end and in light of who Jesus is. So guys, if you don't practice this, then you're going to become an older man who is not directed by the truths of Scripture. So, temperate, dignified, sensible, sound. The word there is healthy. So right next to it, healthy. And we're not talking here about being healthy in body, although that would be nice. But so many, as they get older, they're not healthy in body. But you can be healthy in character. And so it says sound or healthy in these three areas, in faith, in love, and in perseverance. How does someone be healthy in faith? Well, I think the focus here on faith is they have exercised the principles of Scripture in every area of their life. That is, they're living according to what the Word of God says, not what they see with their eyes, touch with their hands, and experience with their emotions. They have practiced over and over, instead of being directed by their experience, to be directed by the principles of the Word of God, because they trust the God that wrote this Word. So I ask you, how are you doing? Or are you, whenever the truth of God's Word seems to conflict with what you want to do at a given moment, God's Word says honor and respect your parents, but what you feel like doing at a given moment is giving your parents a piece of your mind because they just haven't done what you wanted. Are you going to live by faith, which is I believe that what God says in His Word, that I should honor and respect them, is more important than what I feel right now, which is that they have not been fair to me or they're not allowing me to have something that I have? You see, if you don't practice that now over and over and over, when you get to be 90 years old, you will simply be living still by your feelings. There are few more pathetic things than an elderly person who has never learned to direct their lives according to the principles of Scripture because they just get old and they've not learned much of anything. So they're depressed and discouraged and they just move down into darkness because they've not lived by faith. We live by faith now. It's not some magic or mystical thing. You take these principles by His power, for His glory, according to His Word, you live them out, and you do that day in and day out, over and over and over. And there's no thought in your mind, no word that you say, no emotion that you feel, no thing that you pursue that is not to be driven by faith. That is exercising obedience to God's Word out of a desire to glorify Him in the power of His Spirit. It's not mystical. It is spiritual. It cannot be done apart from the Spirit of God and these principles. But it's not some straight, what is faith? And how do I? No. What does Scripture say? And will I choose to obey that when everything else looks like I should do what they're doing or what the world does? So these elderly are to be sound in faith, healthy in their faith. And so when they're 90 and everything falls apart and their body's crumbling, they're like, you know, let me tell you something, Sonny. You don't need to worry about those things because God is faithful. And they tell you things like that, and they're not just giving you a cliche. It's real for them. And they're setting you that example that they have done that and that you should follow after that. Follow the Lord by faith. Don't follow your heart by feeling. Next is they are sound in love. Oh, now this is a powerful one. You know what that means? It means that they have learned to love when their love is not deserved, and they have learned to continue loving when it is rejected, and they have learned to love even more when they suffer because of their love, and they have learned to lovingly forgive and lovingly serve when no one responds to them. After 90 years of living, you've been rejected by a lot of people. You have not been responded to in multiple ways by the time you're 90. I absolutely guarantee it. You at 17, 13, 14 have been rejected. You have been unloved. You have been not responded to in hundreds, if not thousands, of ways. Multiply that over 90 years. And think at 90, as you sit in the wheelchair in the rest home or you sit in your house with your family around you, that you are continuing to pour out love for them because you've been practicing that for 90 years. And it doesn't matter if they respond to you. And it doesn't matter if they care about you. It doesn't matter if they're worthy of your love. It doesn't matter if you've been hurt or suffered or any of those things, because the love of God flows through you and your desire is to demonstrate that to them regardless of how they've responded to you in return. But unfortunately, what the world tells you is, look, if they don't love you in return, love somebody else. Well, and if that person doesn't respond to you, love somebody else. Why do you think people are on four or five or six marriages by the time they're 35? Because they somehow thought that love was conditional in that way and that they had to be loved in return in order for them to solidify and deepen and continue to pour out love on someone else. And they practiced that in their friendships and they practiced that in their relationships, that they would only love consistently and confidently and powerfully when they were responded to in return. I tell you, young people, if you practice that in your relationships now, by the time you reach 90, you will not be sound in love. You will be bitter angry, frustrated, raging at the world, hating your children, hating the people around you, alienated from everyone that is there because you have not learned how to love. How are you doing in pouring love back out towards your parents, towards your siblings, when they've done things that you're like, I don't agree with that, or that just rubs me the wrong way? How are you doing with your friends? How do you do when you've tried to enter into a relationship? Maybe you were trying to pursue a relationship with someone and it seemed like it was going to work out and it didn't work out, and so now you no longer have a relationship, and are you still loving? Are you you don't have that kind of special relationship you wanted? Are you still pouring out your love and caring for that individual? Or have you just clamped down and said, well, they didn't give me what I wanted, and so now I'm going to turn my attention to everybody else? Guys, you need at 90, at 80, at 70, at 50, right now, to be sound and healthy in your love. That is delighting to see other people walking with God, regardless of how they respond to you. Next is in perseverance. I don't know, no idea who that might be, but they are to be sound in perseverance. So what does that mean? That means they are to have a patient endurance to withstand hardship and stress with joyful diligence. And you don't have to pursue with me here, or persevere with me, because that's going to kill you. Right, to get to be 90 years old and to continue to work your way through hardship and difficulty is something that very few people achieve. That is, they get sidetracked and derailed by the difficulties that they faced, and they're broken before they ever reach 40 or 50 years old. They've been broken on the rocks, on the hardships that they've faced, and they've not learned how to continue to press on with joyful diligence. Because the Lord is teaching that right now, isn't he? Every time something goes wrong, and you say, you know what, I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to find joy in him, and I'm going to step through that, you are preparing yourself for a life of building in perseverance so that you can, there's nothing that can assail your faith. And think about this, if you've spent 90 years doing that, you are by definition one of greater perseverance than you or I who have only spent, you know, 20 or 30 or 40 years less doing that. Think of how strong you would be is if every day for these next 85 or 90 years, when difficult things happened, you took it to the Lord, you trusted in him, you worked through it by his grace, and even when you failed, you went back to the Lord and said, Lord, I blew it, I got discouraged and frustrated, but I trust in you, I recognize that, I'm going to press on. Think of what you'd be like when you were 70 or 80 or 90. And think of the lessons that you could sit down with your grandchildren that come to sit with you, or friends that you've established relationships over the years, and say, you know, I know this thing is really difficult for you, but let me tell you, you can make it. The Lord is faithful. He will not desert you. I am here at 75 years old to tell you that he will never leave you and never forsake you. And since I've lived longer than you, I have the right to say it. Because I'm still here. And God is still gracious. Guys, this being sound in perseverance, the ability to withstand stress with joyful diligence. How are you doing? Do you just go to pieces when your school project dissolved? When the computer, you know, blew up your paper that you'd been writing? When you didn't get the job that you wanted to get? When you weren't able to accomplish the thing that you wanted? Did you just dissolve? You didn't get on the sports team that you wanted? You didn't get the compliments? I mean, have you just practiced that every difficult thing, all of a sudden you crunch? I mean, we have people today on college campuses who are so sensitive to any kind of thing that would come against them that if somebody literally says a word that disagrees with their opinion, they can't even go back to school the next day because they're so emotionally scarred. That is pathetic. But let me tell you this. I want to be very careful. The people that experience that kind of thing, you know what? They were taught that. They were helped in that by their society, maybe by their parents. They didn't just get there all by themselves. They didn't necessarily wake up in the morning and say, I want to dissolve if anybody looks at me and says, you know, I disagree with you. Blah, I can't handle that. They didn't wake up wanting to become that way, but we helped build them. Our society helped build that. And so we have some culpability for that. But you guys, you need to understand that we're building a society that cannot persevere through anything because they don't know the one who's worth living for. You should be able to persevere through everything. And by the way, the things you have faced now are nothing like the things that you will one day face. I mean, do you understand by the time that you are 90, you have faced things that you as a 17 or 16 or 13-year-old have never experienced, the most of you? Perhaps some of you have been through some very deep and dark valleys. I don't want to set that aside in any way. But as you grow older, it's a constant life of pain because this world is full of difficulty. And if you can persevere now and set that pattern and then continue to do that all the way through, you will have something to share with those who come behind you and with a church that desperately needs some perseverance. And young people that need to learn how to make it past the latest, computer meltdown so that they can continue to persevere. We must learn what it means to step forward in godly, joyful perseverance. Well, that's just the older men. Let's move to the older women. Let's blast through these, okay? Now, it's not, by the way, that older women aren't supposed to be that. They are. Just picking out some various characteristics for older men and older women, right? And so now let's go to the exhortation to older women. Again, those who are 50 or 60 years old. By the way, let me stop for a moment here. The blessings of godly men to a church are wonderful. But the blessings of a group of godly older women and the way that they can bless and strengthen a church are almost beyond description. And something that's almost been entirely set aside, again, in our busy world with all these things going on, and so the elderly are just kind of blasted right past. You guys, godly older women have for ever since the church was founded, have been part of the bedrock of its prayer, bedrock of its care, the bedrock of its strength. And that's clearly reflected here in Titus. It's that the older women are an absolutely crucial component in a church to see that the church itself is healthy. Because they're the ones who have a primary role in building the younger women whose role within the church is absolutely essential to its functioning and the raising of the next generation. The appreciation that Paul has, that Titus has, that Jesus has, that God has for women is greater than anything the world has ever known. The world, by itself, apart from Christianity, has never appreciated women. It has always subjugated them, always put them underneath the thumb of more powerful men, and always relegated them to positions of, because of a lack of greater physical strength, has put them in positions of compromise and harm. Always. That's the way the world operates. And don't be fooled by, this external stuff. We're going to stop abusing women if all these things, if all these Hollywood moguls stop doing evil stuff. That's not going to solve the problem. Women have been treated in these ways ever since the fall because of the evil of the hearts of men. And they are absolutely essential godly women in both the younger women and the elder women if a church is to be strong. Titus recognizes that. Paul knows that is true. And so here is the exhortation to the older women. They are to be, it says, likewise. That is, they in a similar manner to the older men, that is with the same importance. Do you get that? It's not just older men are important and, well, all right, here we'll throw some scraps to the older women. Exactly as the older men it is vital that they have these characteristics. It is just as vital that the older women have the proper characteristics, or otherwise the church cannot properly function and the church will not testify to the world of the greatness of Christ. Men and women working in partnership together is the model that God has always built, which is why when you destroy the roles of men and women and you try to turn men into women and women into men and homogenize everyone, you destroy the church. And you destroy marriage, and you destroy society. I tell you, it cannot be avoided. You cannot mess with God's model of male and female and think that the church and that the work of God will be unscarred. It is an absolute travesty that even one church anywhere ever abandons the functional roles of men and women and somehow says that is either biblical or acceptable. It is a travesty beyond imagining because it is utter foolishness and it is the destruction of the church. There are roles for men and women and they are likewise or equally important because men and women stand in an equal place before a holy God with different roles but with equal importance at every place. Please understand that, because it is totally misunderstood, unfortunately, in evangelicalism, but it's misunderstood in the world as well. What are older women to be like? They are to be reverent in their behavior. I love this. This is like the dignified, this is like temperate, dignified, and sensible, all put together in one word. So it's not like there's lesser characteristics for the older women. They just get one word, reverent in their behavior. That is, their whole life is built around a fear of God. That's what that means. In Proverbs 31, when it says, when it lays out the characteristics of that, I think kind of that conglomerate woman, that woman that everybody kind of, you know, no one woman is probably ever going to do all of that, thankfully, because it would be pretty much impossible. But at the end of that, it says a woman, it says charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Not that it's wrong to have the proper kind of charm and to be beautiful, but a woman who does what will be praised, who fears the Lord. That's this characteristic, who is reverent in her behavior. That is, not reverent towards men, reverent towards God. That's the issue. Guys, we need women, young women, in this case, older women, who have spent their whole lives fearing the Lord, not fearing men, not fearing other women, not fearing what society thinks about them, but fearing the God with a delightful, dreadful, consuming, and reverential awe. Unfortunately, young women, and then older women because of it, tend to get wrapped up in what? They get wrapped up in a fear of the world, which says, I have to look a certain way and talk a certain way, and they're very susceptible to fearing other people. It's not that men aren't, but where the whole society has this thing that women, you look like this, and you be like this, and you respond like this, and then you'll be fine, as opposed to a young woman, and then an older woman says, you know what? What society says about how I should look and about what I ought to do and what other men say about that, as far as it doesn't reflect the things of God, is totally unimportant. My life will be built upon and in pursuit of the God who loved me and died for me. And when a young woman has that as her mindset, she builds that over time, and it builds an older generation of women whose love and fear is for God alone. And this is what the church desperately needs. Not old women who sit around and tell stories and gossip, as we're going to see here in just a minute, or who are frustrated and bitter and angry at their husbands and at the men and at the church and all these other things. We need old women, older women whose fear and honor of God is spreads throughout the church and spreads to the younger women that they teach and that they work with, and therefore influences a whole group of young men. I tell you this, when a church is full of young women and then older women who have a fear of the Lord, the young men are influenced in all the right and good ways. When the young women are constantly responding, and therefore the older women, as they've built it in their character, just responding to society and responding to what the world wants, well, you know what? It harms the church in every way, because it leads the men down a road where they just continue to pursue things that aren't honoring the Lord either. There's a tremendous power that women have when they love and honor and revere the Lord to take the whole church up a notch, to take everyone in that church and point them towards the things of the Lord. Never forget that, ladies. This is a godly example of dignified holiness. It says in 1 Peter 3:5, your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You guys, a gentle and quiet spirit isn't someone who just speaks softly. And women walk around, hello, how are you? No. A gentle and quiet spirit means someone who is not rocked by anything. Nothing can cause them to have turmoil or anxiety. There's no thing that women need more than a gentle and quiet spirit, because they are continually prone to what? Anxiety and fear. A gentle and quiet spirit says, my God is great. The word of God is true. He is worthy of honor, and nothing is going to shake my confidence in who God is. I will not be anxious, and therefore I will not be bitter, and therefore I will not be frustrated. This gentle and quiet spirit, and then it's a spirit that says, and I'm going to continue to pour out love and be gracious and kind, even in the most difficult of circumstances. We somehow taught, again, and I think it's been unfortunately taught, that this hidden person of the heart, it just means that that's what can't be seen on the outside. Your face doesn't necessarily reflect your spirit. There are ways that it does. Because just having a pretty face means nothing about having a pretty spirit. That internal quality is a quality that is rock solid, devoted to God, that is unshaken and cannot be moved, and has nothing to say about the woman's personality. She may be vivacious and upfront and excited, or she might be quiet. Just like women come in all different kinds of personalities. That has nothing to do with their personality and everything to do with the strength of their character. And so therefore, young ladies, your primary issue needs to be, am I building towards this reverent fear of a holy God, or am I constantly blown about by the winds of a culture that tries to conform me to look like this and dress like this and act like this because I'm a woman? No, you are to look like and dress like and act like someone who is bought by and loved by a holy God would act. Next, it says, don't be malicious gossips. Not malicious gossips. You know what the word there is? It is diabolos, those who act like Satan. Now, it isn't that men can't do that. There's a more general list in 2 Timothy chapter 2, which puts men and women in the category of being diabolos, that is being malicious, devil-like gossips. However, it does seem that there is that in the nature of how God built men and women, that this tends to be a besetting sin. That is, the kind of gossip that can absolutely destroy a church and destroy a society tends to come with the way the positive character qualities that the Lord has built into women. When they get twisted and turned, this is one of the primary ways that they can turn with malicious gossip, where there's a constant tearing down. And I think, young ladies, you have probably already experienced this. Again, I'm saying the young men don't do it. They do. Well, we've experienced this tendency towards a constant chatter. What's so-and-so doing? What's so-and-so doing? Let's tear that person down and pull that person down and talk about that person and say these things. You guys, you have to learn how to set that aside. Because by the very relational nature that God has built into you, to love and to care and to know and to relate and to be able to do multiple things in relationships at multiple times, it leaves you open to the kind of gossip that will destroy whole churches and whole families if you're not careful. And you have to learn how to arrest this in yourself and in this youth group and in this church, lest the young ladies develop into older ladies who are diabolos, those who are really representing Satan. Because what Satan does is he comes before God and he tries to tear the people of God down. Look what they've done. Look what they've done. Look who they are. They're not worthy. He does the same thing in your own heart and in your own mind. The last thing in the world you want to do is act like the evil one himself in tearing people down, in harming them, in gossiping in ways to try to manipulate people to look at you and to appreciate you. Next, it says they're not to be enslaved to much wine. This one is pretty basic. Okay, don't be a drunkard. You might be thinking, this is talking to women? I thought it was men that were drunkards. Generally, they are. Generally, that's a characteristic of men. But you guys, it is also true, and it seemed to be in a particular case in Crete, where the older women had allowed themselves, this appeared to be an entire population of women that were given over to waking up in the morning and beginning to be enslaved by wine. And certainly, so it's not that they aren't susceptible to that, they are. And in being enslaved to the wine, of course, then they were unable to be of any good to help out the younger women and to help out the church. I would call this an addictive personality. That is, you might not be addicted to wine, but are you building into your life addictions to things? That is where you are constantly driven by certain things that you hold up as an idol, and you can't get rid of those things. You can't practice self-control to step past the particular thing that you feel like you always have to have. Watch out for that. That will settle into your life, and it can very easily settle into alcohol. Cannot tell you how many times I've seen young women go off to college campuses and end up enslaved to wine, and then end up in patterns of life that carry over into their older life and out through the rest of it. Not addicted to wine, not enslaved to anything in this way. And then the last two things there, instead of being addicted to wine, instead of being malicious gossips, they're to be exactly the opposite. They're to be totally addicted to the Lord, as it were, reverent in their behavior. And then they are to teach what is good. And in that teaching of what is good, they are to encourage the young women. A primary role of the older women is to reach down into the church and to take the younger women and point them to the things of God and help them to live out the role that God has given them, which is so vital to the church. When our older women do this, the church is strong. When we do not have enough women who are in their old age able to accomplish this, then the church is weak. So are you building into your life all that is necessary for you to be one who is able to teach what is good? And are you learning right now to encourage the younger women? We had one of our small groups, which we're about to break up into right now, they have hosted a party today for a bunch of our young girls. Now, you're not older women, really, I guess. You're, what, 17, 18? Right? But you're older than the younger women that you were talking to. What an incredible pattern. I sat down in my office. It's amazing how much I can hear in my office. That might scare some of you. The door was open, and I listened to my older girls share their testimonies with these younger girls. And I tell you, I was just weeping right there. Yeah, you didn't get to see that, but that's true. Because here you have older women sharing with our younger ones and setting a pattern in their life of trying to bring that, come alongside of them and say, look, you need to walk with God. We're only 18 and 17 and 18, but and you're 13, 12, 13, 14, but you need to walk with God. That's what you need to do. And isn't that our older men shouldn't do that, but what a precious blessing that you took the time to do that and that you're setting a pattern in your life that you would do that for the rest of your lives. So thank you for doing that. And might that be then a pattern for each one of you, and in this case particularly, the women of the church constantly building into the lives of the younger women, not cutting them down, gossiping about them, cutting them out of relationships, setting them aside from their conversations, instead bringing them in, drawing them up so that you will spend your whole life doing that. Then the church will be strong. Older men, older women, living their lives in such a way that they pour back into the church, and with their strength of character, they reflect the greatness of God and build the church to his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for these young people who I pray will take these opportunities, the things that they are learning, the ways that they are growing, and will build these characteristics into their life, that as they grow older and when they are older, that they will continue to pour out your character to the next generation. In your precious name, amen.